Our reading this morning is from the book of Psalms and Psalm 73 and commencing at verse 23. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Thank you, Doug. I do need to introduce Lionel, perhaps, because he and Joanne are generally 8:45 people, and we also have a lot of visitors here at 10:45. So if you haven't met him, this is Lionel Bertelson. He and Joanne have just been a really important part of the life of our church. Since they kind of stepped into... You guys haven't retired. You're not retiring. It's just a different form of ministry, and they ended up in this place. Some things you may not know, though, about Lionel is that we actually asked Lionel back in 2007, when Rick Sindel, some of you may remember, stepped out of the senior role here. We asked you to come as an interim. And what was the point of you coming as an interim? And why did you say no to us? You didn't want to come here.
Actually, what happened was that there'd been a change in the life of the church. And I was a trainer and practitioner for what's called intentional interim ministry, a kind of ministry that's really valuable when a church is going through transition. And you would come for a maximum of 2 years, and that was all. But when I got here and talked to the deacons about this, it turned out that all of the things that we would work through in this intentional interim ministry, they'd already done. Very cluey church. And they'd worked through those issues, so I said, well, I don't need to come. Or something like that.
You actually said, oh, you don't want me here because I'd blow the place up, or something like that. And I just at that point went, okay, I respect this guy because he actually is saying no to a role because he doesn't think it's actually the right one for you at the time.
I want to preach a sermon on telling the truth. Yeah. That would be a good sermon to preach for Steve.
Absolutely. We've really appreciated just the role that you and Joanne have played in the life of our church. The gift of encouragement, Joanne's just a beautiful crafting of words, the way in which you lead us congregationally in prayer, but also the way you prophetically pray into the lives of others. The way that, Lionel just has this ability to make people feel welcome. You've just brought such a blessing to us, and we're really looking forward to it. And I'm really looking forward to hearing again just what you're going to share with us. Now, a number of people in the church have commented that the last two Sundays there has been reference made to leaf blowers. So I used leaf blowers on Easter Sunday. Jody made some very disparaging remarks about leaf blower users last week, that there was a special place reserved for them. So I'm really intrigued and wondering whether this is the beginning of a leaf blower theme that's running through the life of our church. I'm hoping not, can I say?
I'm so sorry, but no, it's
okay.
Not.
Okay, we go. I'm going to hand this over, but first, can I pray for you?
Certainly.
Yeah. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word and the way in which it speaks to us in every season. Father, we thank you for the way your Holy Spirit inspired your word and continues to speak to us through your word. Father, we also pause and we thank you for the way in which you bring people into the life of our church and who come with just this heart to serve and to love both you and the people of the church. We thank you this morning for Lionel and for Joanne. We thank you for the gifts that they have brought to this church. But above all, we thank you for the people that they are, people of integrity and love and faith and hope. And we thank you for the way in which they have sown so deeply and so richly into so many lives here. May your blessing be upon them and their families. And may your blessing now be upon Lionel and each one of us as he speaks from your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Steve. Back in 2020, as I approached my 80th birthday, I felt God urge me, I sensed God urging me to give thought to the major lessons that I had learned over the years that I've been following Jesus. It's been a long time. I was 11 years old when I committed myself to follow Jesus. And so I sat down over the coming months and worked out some of those things that I believe God had taught me in that time. But of those six lessons that I articulated, of those six, the one that impacted me the most was the way that God has led and guided and protected me over the years. And the psalm that we read from this morning says it well. In verses 23 and 24, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory." Let's read it again, because those verses are very significant. I read the first bit, "I am always with you," and I thought, surely that's back to front. What impresses me most is not that I'm with God, but that God's with me. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And he's much more reliable than I am. So it just surprised me, but I'll come back to that later on. "You hold me by my right hand." Now, frankly, I don't care whether he holds me by my right hand, my left hand, or the collar. Or even put a halter on me like a little child used to do with children. So long as he holds me, that's wonderful. "You guide me with your counsel." So I was guided in figuring out what he taught me. God prompted me. And that's one way that God communicates with us. It's one way his counsel comes to us. But also, we have his word. And there's so much there about effective living. It's our handbook for life. So that's part of the counsel. And then it says, "And afterward, you will take me into glory." And so I love the words of the song. "All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good." Now, that song has so much sums up what I've experienced of God that I've already arranged for two people to sing it as a duet at my funeral. Now, I can assure you, we haven't scheduled the funeral yet. At least I hope that my wife hasn't. But whenever it is, I would like that song to be sung. Now, there are two things I should say at the outset as I talk about God's faithfulness in this way. First of all, let me be very clear, it doesn't mean that I've led a charmed life, breezing through life without a care in the world. Absolutely not. I've had my share of difficult times, times when it seemed like God had lost my address, when it seemed like maybe his computer with his contact information on it had crashed and he'd lost it all. He'd certainly lost mine anyway. But in spite of those serious hard times, God has been with me in guiding. Now, next Sunday, we're going to start a new series on the life of Joseph. And this is one of my favourite stories of the whole of the Bible. Genesis 37 to 50. And I would suggest you read it, because there's so much good stuff in there. Chapter 37 of Genesis, right through to the end of the book. Now, God used Joseph, we see, in a very remarkable way. A big famine came, hit the land, not only Egypt, but surrounding countries. But because of God's preparation through Joseph, his story resulted in the saving of many lives, to use Joseph's actual words, the saving of many lives. But did Joseph have it easy along that road where he could be responsible for the saving of many lives? By no means. No way. You know, his brothers threw him into a dry well, intending to leave him there, to let him die. But when they saw some traders coming by, hey, here's a great chance to make some money, so they pulled him out and sold him as a slave to the traders. He went down to Egypt, began to work for a man called Potiphar, but ultimately Potiphar's wife framed him for sexual abuse. He did not have it easy, but God was guiding. God was behind it all. I also have to say that it doesn't mean that I've always seen God's hand in my life at the time. It's like when a little kid draws their masterpiece and they bring it to you to have a look at it and they put it right in front of your face and you have to say, hey, stand back a bit so I can see your masterpiece and see what a marvellous job you've done there. Sometimes it's only as we stand back a bit and look to see, we can see then God's hand in our life. When Joseph was thrown into the well, when he was sold as a slave to the traders, when he was falsely accused of sexual misconduct, did he know how that story would end up? He hadn't read the script like we have. We know it worked out, but he didn't. He didn't know anything. But nevertheless, he continued to trust God through that time. It was only, I figure it was from the time that he was at home with his family till the time he became 2IC in Egypt. It was about 13 years. And for those 13 years, he had no idea what God was up to in the disasters that he took him through. Only as time went on would he be able to see bits and pieces of God at work. And so I can say that now, as I look back, I can see that God was leading and guiding and protecting me even in the bad times. Take, for example, I have been retrenched from Bible colleges, theological colleges, twice, both from a Bible college and a theological college. And I found that very distressing. I loved the work I was doing. I really could have stayed there for the rest of my life, is how I felt at the times. But in both cases, the time came when I could look back and say, wow, that retrenchment was actually God's gift to me. He was doing something wonderful for me. It's like a guy that was in a church where I was pastor for a short period of time. And his name was David. David and his wife lived in this two-level house. And the steps from downstairs to upstairs came out near the kitchen. But one night, David woke up in the night and he needed a drink of water. And so he left the lights off because he didn't want to disturb his wife and made his way in the dark to the kitchen, but got off track and fell down the stairs. Broke some ribs. So, of course, he was taken to hospital. What a disaster. Where was God in this? Well, what turned out, medical treatment eventually showed that he had lung cancer. Now, you know about lung cancer. Lung cancer is something that normally doesn't show itself until it's too late. And then it becomes apparent when it's just too late. So God was being gracious to him in having him fall down the stairs and break some ribs. And that's how it is it took Joseph those 13 years before he could begin to understand. It could only be seen in retrospect. So then, all my life, you have been faithful, Lord, all my life. Let's just talk about that for a bit. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. There are a number of ways I have seen this. One is that God has kept me physically safe. When I was a toddler, my dad was playing with me one day and he put me on a ladder and I managed to fall off. And turned out I broke a rib. And so, of course, off to hospital and so on, get it checked out. But the doctor ultimately said that when the bones broke, they broke one way. If they'd broken the other way, the end would have pierced my heart and killed me. So I say, thank you, Lord. I'm glad that I survived longer than as a toddler. And there was another occasion when I was 11. I had gone to a Baptist camp for boys on the Gold Coast. Wonderful time. It was where actually I made a commitment to follow the Lord. And during this course, during the course of this camp, the leaders took us out for a swim into a creek somewhere. I think it was at Currumbin. And so I went in swimming, and there I was thrashing away wildly at the water when one of the leaders had to come out and get me, because he could see something that I wasn't aware of. I was being caught by the current and being carried away, and it was a serious issue. Now, if I'd just been there with my brothers, with my family, and nobody was particularly paying attention to me, that could have ended up in a very disastrous way. So again, I say thank you to Lord for keeping me physically safe. But one of the ways that I think is so important, God so often opened the way for me so that I ended up where he wanted me to be. I could give many examples of how God has opened up the way for me, how he's provided chance, inverted commas, chance encounters with people, how I happened to be in the right place at the right time. And all of that was so that I could serve God in the way he'd shaped me to serve. Let me just give a couple of examples of that. When I was 23, 24, I knew very strongly that God wanted me to go and train for ministry. He wanted me in ministry. And now, I'd already been to a college. It was a denominational Bible college. And the quality of the lecturing, the standard there of the lecturing, was what I think is technically known as abysmal. It was very poor. And so after 2 years, I left. And what I longed for was good teaching, somebody who on the one hand knew the Lord, on the other hand had knowledge to impart. Smart and godly were the two things that I was looking for in a leader. I was tossing up what I should do, looking at options. And the option, my favourite option at the time, was to go across to England to study at London Bible College, and which had a very good name. And I was working towards that. I think I might have even put an application in, I can't remember. But when I was doing this, the Church of Christ in Queensland, where I lived, the Church of Christ decided to establish a college, and they invited an Australian man living in the States, living and working in the States, to come as the first principal. Now, if I wanted a scholarly man, he was a man with 10 earned university degrees. His name was Dr. James Joyncey. 10 earned degrees. Now, I can tell you, with some people, the more they learn, the less intelligible they are. But he was not in that category. He was very clear. And so as time went on, you know, I went to the college. As time went on, I really valued the lectures that I got there. He was really excellent. I clicked with him and he clicked with me. It worked both ways. He actually saw possibilities in me that I didn't see myself. Now, the college is just starting, helped by the fact that they were just starting, didn't have any lecturers yet apart from the principal. And I had done a bit of study, and so he asked me to teach my fellow students a secular subject, not a biblical subject yet, that came later, but to teach. And so each of the 4 years that I was in college, I had this experience of teaching others, and other things that he did, opportunities that he gave me that blew me away. There was God at work, bringing me into the right place, the right college, at the right time, for the right person. Dr. Joyncey only stayed at the college for 5 years. The experience was so exhausting, starting a college and being at first the only lecturer, only full-time lecturer, was very draining, and he needed to stop it. But another story that I really love is after I graduated, a couple of years after I graduated from college, we moved to our first ministry in Fairfield, first full-time ministry in Fairfield. And one day I happened to be driving along Hume Highway through Croydon, and I saw a sign that said Sydney Missionary and Bible College. Now, me being me, I had to go and have a look at it. So, whoop, turn right, go down that street, and well, there it is. And would you believe I happened to meet the principal? So he showed me around the place, and we just chatted. He learned how I was a recent graduate, how I had done 4 years of Greek and 4 years of Hebrew, and done a bit of lecturing in college and afterwards. And then we eventually went our own ways. 2 weeks later, I got a phone call from him asking me if I would come and teach Greek in the college. And, well, you know, students used to have a joke about, yes, I've kept up my Greek. Look, it's up on the book, on the shelf there. There's Greek and all the Greek books, and there's the Hebrew. I keep it up. Well, I'd done 4 years of it, but I didn't really remember much. So I found myself teaching Greek one lesson ahead of the students. And I discovered that's the way to learn a subject, to teach it. And I've done it probably 9 or 10 times, that particular introduction to Greek New Testament. But here was God at work, because after I'd been in Sydney for a while, I saw an ad for a lecturer's job in a Bible college, and so I applied for it. And I'm quite sure that the experience that I'd had in teaching a couple of years at the Sydney Missionary and Bible College, doing the teaching during my college training, was influential in helping me to get that job. So God was at work in all of that. And I say, so he led me. Of course he led me. Isn't that what God has promised for all of us? He's promised to lead us. Look at Isaiah 48:17. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. That's our God. That's what he says he will do. The third thing I saw in God's care of me was the way he encouraged me when I needed it. Now, I've already said that I went through some hard times. On probably what was the blackest day ever for me, I happened to read, as my reading for that day, from Matthew 11, and I read the words in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now, that wasn't what I was experiencing at that time. I certainly wasn't experiencing rest. I was quite stressed by what I was going through. Now, I wasn't quite game enough to call God a liar, so I simply said, "Oh, yeah?" Now, nobody knew what I was feeling. I hadn't shared it with the other staff or the students, of course. Nobody knew what I was feeling. But on that day, I received remarkable encouragements from a number of people around me. I was a lecturer in the Bible College, and the students would come from time to time and put a note of encouragement, or perhaps even a chocolate frog in the pigeonhole. That was lovely. And, you know, chocolate frogs never went astray, nor did those words of encouragement. But on that day, I set a record. That day I got 7 chocolate frogs. But even that wasn't the end, because somebody put a whole block of chocolate in my box. And what's more, with God's humour, it turned out to be one called Honey Comfort, just what I needed at that time. So I've often thought, wasn't God gracious? The very day that I was doubting his promises, he saw what I needed and he prompted students to give that encouragement. There was another day of encouragement that I'll never forget too, and that was the first time that I was retrenched. The principal called me in and had a chat, and I learned that I was to be retrenched at the end of the year. And at the end of it, he said, "You might like to go home and talk to Joe." So I certainly did. I went home and we talked. But something unusual happened that day. Joe's sister and her husband, John, happened to live there in the same city. And that day they did something that I don't recall them ever doing any other time. The two of them. Now, John was actually an Anglican minister and still is. John's an Anglican minister. And he was chaplain in a church school nearby. I don't know how he came to be free, but he and Joe's sister, Laureen, turned up that day. So the four of us just talked about what had happened. But as they left, John said, I have a verse for you. And the verse was from Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And that promise was so important to me in that time. In then and in the years after that, straight after that, God was saying he's doing a new thing for me. And he did. Brought me to Sydney. And, you know, there came a time when I looked back and said, as I said earlier on, thank you, God. That was your gift to me, that retrenchment. I realised that my ministry then was so much broader because I'd moved to Sydney from the Bible College. So, I have a takeaway question. I think it's something that really takes time to actually work through. But let me give you the question. In what ways have you seen God leading and guiding and protecting you over the years? Now, one thing I would add, don't think that it has to be like my journey. Your journey will be different. And because God treats each of us individually, he saw that I needed something and he met that need. He will see that you need something different and he'll meet your need. So your journey will be different. Don't expect to be the same as mine. But start work on it. So here are some suggestions for working through your story. I say, first of all, start today. You don't have to wait until you're 80s. Until you turn 80, that grand old age, and God says, come on now, it's about time. You may not be able to see everything now. It doesn't matter whether you've been following Jesus for 80 years or 8 minutes. You can still look back and see some things that God has done. If it's an 8-minute case, you can ask God, how did you get me here? Look at that. How did you get me to this place where I've surrendered to you? Because God is working even then. Second suggestion is, this one is a bit stronger than a suggestion. It's an urge because it comes from Jesus himself. Remain in Jesus' love. Now, this comes from John 15. Where Jesus spoke about how he was the vine, you're the branches. He said to his disciples, to us, you're the branches. And in the course of that discussion, he said, remain in my love. Now, there was a time when I was at the Bible College, I had to speak at a gathering, and they had a spotlight that came onto the stage, and somebody pointed out, look, there's the X, stand around there, because the spotlight is around here. And that's what Jesus is saying. Stay in the spotlight of his love. Don't be like the prodigal son who wandered away from his father. The father continued to love him, but he couldn't express that love because he wasn't there to have that happen. Remain in Jesus' love. When he speaks, listen and follow what he is saying. Now, that brings me back to the verse, the first of the two verses that we're looking at today. Yet I am always with you. Now, I said before, sounds back to front, I would be looking to see God saying he's always with me, but I'm always with you. I think what the psalmist Asaph is saying here is that he has remained in God's love. Over the years, he's been faithful to God and remained in his love. So, the next suggestion comes from a friend of mine, a pastor friend, who tells his people to walk backward into the future. Now, what he means by this is thinking of For example, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, God told them to, before the waters came back, before the priests actually left the Jordan River, he told them, tell Moses to, or Joshua rather, choose 12 men, one from each tribe, have them all go in and find a suitable rock, put it on your shoulder and bring it out and make a monument here out of those 12 rocks. And then he said, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? What's that all about? What are they there for? You can tell them. Tell them about how God brought you into the Promised Land. The river was in flood, but nevertheless, he brought you in. Tell them, too, about how God rescued you from Egypt. Tell them about how you were trapped up against the Red Sea and God brought you through that safely. Tell them what God has done for you. You see what God is urging us to do? In so many verses in the Old Testament, remember is a key word. Remember. Remember what God has done. And then we can face the future in the knowledge of what God's done. We're constantly looking, reminding ourselves of God's, what God has done. Let me tell you how this has happened to me just recently. I've got a tooth that's been playing up. This one tooth has broken 6 times. What excellent thing to happen. I think by, you know, the occupier's right, I think I've been in that dentist chair so much it must be my chair by now. So they broke and they fixed it and they broke and they fixed it and so on. And recently, as I sat down into the dentist chair, I felt all of this stress. I was really uptight. What if this treatment doesn't do any better? What if this one breaks? What if? And then that voice inside of me said, you're in God's hands. You're in God's hands. And I said, yes, yes, I'm in God's hands. And that stress just floated away. I was able to relax there. Now, full disclosure, I was still tense when the dentist is poking around in my mouth. I don't like that. But that was only while I was sitting in the chair. When I got out, I was fine. Now, God didn't say to me, it's going to be right. He just said, it's okay. You're in my hands. And so whether the tooth broke again or whether it didn't, I'm in God's hands. I can trust him to take me through that. And the final suggestion is live in gratitude to God. Look back at what God's done. Give him thanks for it. Be so aware and live your life in the light of that gratitude. Not only gratitude and thankfulness to God himself, but to people round about you. God's been gracious. We can pass that grace on to other people as well. Live in the gratitude to God. Now, I've told you my story to date, but I have to say my story is not yet complete. There's more to come, I trust. I don't believe I've got a funeral schedule yet, so there's more of this journey to come. Because look what the psalmist ends up with saying, afterward you will take me into glory. See, there's at least one remaining challenge ahead for me, and that is death. Now, I know in polite company you don't talk about death, but I'm sorry, I'm not polite. So let's talk about it. Back again in that year that I turned 80, I made a comment to one of my good friends. I can't remember what I said, but it was probably something like, I'm getting to my use by date. And he said, how do you feel about that? And I immediately answered without thinking. I said, queasy. Now, if I'd thought some more, I would have edited my comment and made it more pious. But it came out. What I was really thinking actually came out then. And I tell you, I was shocked by my answer. I'm a fully committed follower of Jesus. Why should I be bothered by the thought of death? I know death is not the end. I'll be ushered into the presence of God. And heaven will be my new forever home. So yes, I know that. So why should I feel uneasy about approaching death sometime. And I realised that I thought a lot about that. And I realised there were two things behind this. One is that God has made us so that we avoid death. This is a natural human thing that we're all made this way. So if somebody, for example, who can't swim falls into deep water, they don't say, oh, goody, I'm going to die. They actually struggle to get out of the water. If you're in a house and it's burning and someone yells out, fire, fire, get out. You get out. You don't sit back and wonder, is this the day I'm going to meet God? You move out. But even more than that, we can say the Bible sees death as the enemy. Because it says in, Paul says in Corinthians 15, 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So yes, it's appropriate that we should grieve when a loved one dies. We won't have them with us anymore. We will miss them. And so it's appropriate to grieve. But as Paul says, we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So I can say two things. One is that I'm looking forward to being on the other side, to meeting and being with Jesus. I've followed him faithfully, though imperfectly, for many years. And yes, it will be nice to meet up again with my parents, with my lovely grandmother, with those people who've impacted me through the years. But they will have to wait their turn, because there's something more important on my agenda. I want to meet Jesus face to face. I wonder what my reaction will be on that day. Will I fall down face forward in front of him? Will I burst into tears of joy? Will I be grinning from ear to ear? I don't know. But one day, if you go before me, you can stand and watch and see how I do react. But there's one other thing too that I can say. I am convinced that the God who has brought me safely this far will take me safely to the other side. He has led me, he's guided, he's protected me, and he will continue to do so until I reach the safety of home. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. And do you know what I'll be singing on that day? I'll be singing, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good.